Good morning, everyone. If you're a guest today, we're just delighted that you're here. If you're worshiping in Minnetonka or Woodside or even online, we're all together as one and looking forward to our time together. We're continuing a series called Beautiful Orthodoxy. Knowing what you believe affects how you live, and it really does. And orthodoxy in that title refers to the core beliefs of our Christian faith. And beautiful refers to that which is appealing and lovely and engaging. And I think we'd all agree we need some beautiful orthodoxy in our time and space and in our culture today. And particularly as it relates to the gospel, its beauty, its truth, and its goodness. And we get to bring that into the world in which we live. So we opened up the series a few weeks ago on the subject of the Bible, because if we believe the Bible is authoritative for life, faith, and practice, it opens up the gateway to understand these other core convictions that we have that flow from the Word of God. So following that, we looked at who is God and then what is creation. And today we carry on a little bit of that creation motif by talking about angels and demons. I've had quite a week preparing for this message, a lot of time with angels and demons, and I really feel like I got a good, clear heartbeat for God's intention and what He might have for us today. Now, this series has a lot of teaching to it, and there's a lot of scripture and principles that we want to understand and live by. But understand that my hope and my prayer is that not just you're intellectually stimulated and understanding in greater measure what God intends through these core convictions of our faith, but you let the truth of them speak to your soul. And when we talk about angels and demons, we're stepping into the soul sphere, where your soul is. And if you come with a spirit of openness to the presence of God, I don't know where, but I believe God will speak to you about your life, where it is, and He'll navigate these truths in a way that will shape your understanding of who you are and how you live. So let me invite you to take out your teaching notes and follow along. You can download those if you're worshiping online as we talk first about angels. America just loves angels. We put them on the top of our Christmas trees. We have collections in our houses of angels. I've been to your houses. I've seen some of your collections. They're interesting. There's a city, great city in the United States, named after angels, Los Angeles. Many, many teams, sports teams, are given the name as well. We find ourselves describing our children as angels when they do something kind and are particularly well-behaved. We have other names for them when they're not particularly well-behaved as well. Angels are the center of art and of books and of movies. And coming into October with Halloween, we're going to see a lot of those movies speaking about the battle between good and evil at our very doorstep. Well, as we look at angels, let's ask the question, who are they and where did they come from? I want to give just a summary of angels, because there's so much in the scripture to start with, and then we'll get into some specifics about what they do. But they appear over 200 times in the Bible, and we know very little about their origin, but we do know some things. We know that they were created by God, that is, they didn't always exist. We know that they are spirit beings, that is, they don't have bodies, unless God, on occasion, wants to reveal an angelic being in bodily form, which He does occasionally. They have moral judgment. That is, they can choose between right and wrong. And some chose to obey and were confirmed in their goodness, and now they serve to carry on God's will in the world. And others, led by Satan, disobeyed, and they fell and became the evil opponents of God, as we'll see in a moment. We know from the scriptures that they are of higher intelligence and more powerful than human beings, but they're still finite. They're still under the will and the direction of God Himself. But we know of their intelligence because they speak, which is astonishing. Language is a sophisticated ability for creatures to have, and we have creatures in our home. We have cats, and we have a dog right now. Moose is a six-year-old lab, weighs 85 pounds, and the reality is he tries to talk to us every day and has a hard time getting the words out. So he just wags his tail as best he can and licks us with his tongue. That's his language, because the human language is beyond the animal kingdom. Angels, however, communicate meaningfully to humans in the language we understand. We know that they're witnesses to creation of the universe. Those are just, in summary, some of the things we know about angels. But why did God create these mysterious beings? Well, we don't fully know everything, but we are given some glimpses of why God created them in the scriptures, as we'll see in a moment. And what do they do? Well, Nehemiah 9:6 says, "The hosts of heaven worship you." And that word hosts can be translated army or heavenly beings. There's armies of heavenly hosts who step into this course of behavior. They're important servants of God, and angels, like people, share one primary purpose. We have the same purpose as angels do. First and foremost, angels worship God. That's why they exist. And most of their work is invisible to us. It's in the unseen world, done in the heavenly realms. And yes, they minister to us, and that's how we want to think about angels. But before anything else, they minister to God, as we see in the psalmist's words. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights above. Praise him, all his angels, and praise him, all his heavenly hosts. So we find this picture of worship taking place here, and in Revelations, we see the multitudes of angels surrounding God in worship. And the question might be raised, well, do they ever get tired of all that ongoing worship? And I don't think so. We have an expression here on earth that you simply cannot get enough of a good thing. That when we're caught up with something good, we don't want it to end. We want it to continue on. And when we think of God as the greatest ever, then we know that he will somehow capture us with his beauty and to be awed in the experience that we will always want more. I think about the little glimpses of we get in our own behavior on earth. For me, as a pastor of Westwood, where we have four services every Sunday, we have on the high holidays sometimes 10, 12, 14 services, and I appreciate your concern. Sometimes people will come up to me and say, are you going to be okay? I'm praying for you that you'll plow through and get it all done and all of that. And I go, you know, I just don't see it that way. They say, do you ever get tired of it? I go, no, I don't. I'm in every worship service. I come for the worship and songs that I will sing today four times in all of those services. And each time my heart gets lit up, I hear new things. I celebrate the presence of God. I do not get tired of it. I love to worship the living God. And I pray that you do as well. In fact, when I think about Friday night and the concert that's going to be taking, it's called a concert, it's called a CD release. None of those terms, English language is so inadequate because they don't really speak to what's happening on Friday night. I don't know if you've tuned into this, if you've been at Westwood for any length of time, we are experiencing a revival in our own community. Several things happen in revival. That is, people pray in new measure. People come to saving faith in Jesus Christ, and new songs get written. For 1 year, our worship leaders have been compelled to meet together, and they cannot not meet together and create music. New songs are coming from our worship leaders, and they're coming to offer that this given Friday night, and it is going to be an amazing experience. I want to invite you personally to step into the movement of God that is taking place in our own space right now with our own young leaders. It's going to be a blast. They're mostly millennials. There'll be 20 of them on the stage. They just have fun. They'd love to have fun. I don't know why this is. Millennials, just way to go. You just know how to have fun. But we're going to worship and listen and take in these songs. And you're going to leave Friday night so encouraged. It's going to make your weekend. So if you have plans on Friday night, cancel them because this is going to be outstanding. Their primary work of angels is in heavens, in the heavenly realm, but angels also serve roles in our time and space. Let me give you a few things. First of all, angels deliver messages. In fact, the word for angel, malach in Hebrew, and angelos in Greek mean the same thing. It means messenger. And so their most basic function is to deliver messages. You could call them the APS, the Angelic Postal Service. They're actively engaged in delivering messages. And sometimes those messages are good news. And sometimes they're prophetic words about a person's future or the future of the world, like we read in the Gospel of Luke every Christmas. But an angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people." You understand that all the people is us, that we are the beneficiaries of that good news that was announced so long ago. And people all around the world have benefited from that proclaimed good news from that angel in that time and place. And I think what a great job to be able to bring good news that would change a person's life, change a whole community, and even change the world. I'd love that job. And then he's like, well, we do have that job in some sense. Angels bring good news, and I think we all love to receive good news. Two of our kids have been without employment, one for several months and another for about a month and a half. You know, as parents, you never stop being a parent, even though they're young adults. And we just prayed, oh, God, provide for them. It's been a long haul, especially for the one. And God, please bring answer to that prayer. Well, in the last week, both of them have secured jobs. And when I got the news, it was good news. Everything in my spirit like lifted because we love to receive good news and we love to give good news. And so we see angelic beings bringing good news throughout the historical narrative. An angel delivered a message to Jacob. It was a message of hope and encouragement for his present reality and his future to come. In fact, his name gets changed to Israel, reflecting the promise of God to him and to the people. An angel delivered a message to the Jewish priest Zechariah announcing the birth of John the Baptist, but he was well beyond that age of having children. He and his wife had never had children. It was good news. There was a lift in his spirit with this promise that would come when what seemed like impossibilities God would make possible. And we know the announcement of the first coming of Jesus into this world, our Messiah, and the second coming of Jesus will come through the proclamation of the angels with trumpet sound as well. When Joseph learned that Mary was pregnant, he was shocked and he was disappointed because he knew he had nothing to do with it. And he had to reflect the reality of what's happened to Mary. And he had to come to terms and he was going to do what was the custom of the day, you know, kind of release her, push her away. But instead an angel appears and gives a message, announces to him that God has prepared him to protect her through that journey. And he's humbled and he receives that call from that angel and he does what is asked. An angel had a message for Peter in jail. It was a message of freedom, and the jail doors would open through the influence of that angel. Angels announced Jesus' resurrection, telling the woman at the tomb, "Do not be afraid. I know you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is risen, just as he said." That would be good news enough. But then the angel continues the announcement, "Go quickly and tell his disciples and Peter that Jesus is no longer dead." I just love that call because it speaks to every one of us in this room. Go tell the disciples and Peter. Because you remember what Peter had done. He had denied Jesus three times that evening before. Peter was walking with shame and guilt. And I know there are many of you who have a hard time getting through your day because you're just filled with so much shame and guilt. No, this is the Messiah. And the angel announces this beautiful news. Go tell the disciples and Peter. He's included in the gift of mercy and love that will go throughout the world and he will become a key messenger. What an amazing thing. We get to be like the angels. We get to announce this sacred good news. Jesus Christ is not dead. He is alive. And we get to tell that to our friends and our families and our neighborhoods and our colleagues as well. What a great gift it is. Angels deliver messages, but also angels give guidance for salvation. They actually give guidance, helping people sometimes know where to go or what to do, and even prepare sometimes people for conversion experience as the centurion leader who's known to us as Cornelius. One day at about 3 p.m, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, "Cornelius!" Cornelius stared at him in fear, scared the living daylights out of him. And all of us, you know, if somebody said, "Joel," and I get where he's at here. "What is it, Lord?" He asked. And look what happens. The angel answered, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God." Now think about that. God sees your gifts to the poor, takes notice, and look what happens. "Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner whose house is by the sea." You know, when I read this text, I think, look at the detail. It's astonishing that all that detail is included. That God sees the details of our journey and he responds with detailed answers to bring help and provision in this given place. For Cornelius, our belief is that he came to salvation as a result of the directive and the announcement of this particular angel. And there's more. Angels protect us. They provide help and comfort and help or hope in times of need. And I think about that in our own journey, that some of you right now who are here gathered in Minnetonka and Woodside, even online and here in this space, that you're feeling the vulnerability of life right now. Maybe decisions that you've made or decisions that others have made. You feel exposed. You feel like you could really use some encouragement or some help, or you need a lift and need some hope. And we find that one of the roles of the angels is to provide that. I thought rather than me giving a narrative and a bunch of examples related to it, would you just take in the scripture and the promise of it and see if it speaks to where you might be right now in your own journey. This is from Exodus 23:20. It says, "See, I'm sending an angel ahead of you to guard you along the way and to bring you to the place I have prepared." And so God is giving direction here through angels to deliver his people from slavery. Or we see in Psalm 34:7, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. I fear him. I respect him. I revere him. And I know you do as well. Or we read from Hebrews these beautiful words, "Are not angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation?" If you put your faith in Christ, you get to inherit salvation. And part of that benefit is ministering spirits will be used in your life and your journey to come bring that help and that hope, maybe even for you today. Or one more, in Psalm 91, we read, "If you say, 'The Lord is my refuge,' and you make the Most High your dwelling, no harm will overtake you. No disaster will come near your tent, for he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands." What a picture this is, that we have secret security guards. We have bodyguards. You know, we think that's for the rich and the famous. No, God has provided bodyguards for us as well. We don't see them always, but they are here. They're near. And I can't help but think that's the reality even in this given moment. God sends angels to provide for the physical need of people who are really in dire situations. So we see the angels close the mouth of the lions when Daniel's in the lion's den. We find that angels delivered Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from the fiery furnace. We find that it's angels who come to minister to Jesus after that horrible temptation takes place in the wilderness. See, they are spirits, and they cannot be seen, but God sometimes lets us see them. He allows them to be revealed on occasions, and sometimes he gives them bodily form so we can see them. So let me just give you a couple examples. One real cool one from the scriptures and one from my own personal life and journey, or maybe two. We'll see how it goes. From the biblical journey, I love this story about the king of Aram who is pursuing Elisha, the prophet of God. And he's taken hiding, Elisha has, in a little town called Dothan. And he's found by King Aram and his soldiers, and they circle the city, and they're about to mercilessly kill and massacre everybody in that town, including Elisha. And Elisha's servant is with him, and he is totally distraught. He is freaked out about the fact that this day he is going to die. And he doesn't want to die. He's a young guy. He wants to live, and death is knocking on his door, and he knows it. But Elisha knew that God was with him. Listen to what Elisha says. "Do not be afraid. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them." Now, that's a perspective we want to hold on to. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. When we feel like everything is coming against us, oh, no, no, no. There's something more that's happening in that spiritual realm that we may not always see. And then it goes on. "Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire, angels all around Elisha." And so we find that they were there, but the servant just couldn't see them. And God let him see it for that given moment to bring relief to his soul. I mean, isn't that something? That the unseen world, God created the heavens and the earth, but these mysterious beings and our battles, not against flesh and blood, what we see, but against the principalities and the powers of the unseen world. And every once in a while, a window gets open, a door gets cracked, and we get a glimpse into what that world is like. And it brought joy to that young servant. And I can't help but believe that angels are even present now. I don't know what they look like. I don't know all that they're doing at this time, but we are not alone. There's a world in the unseen dimension that is taking place all around us. And then on a personal note, just a couple of things. I don't think I've ever seen or had an encounter with an angel, not to my knowledge anyways, but on two different occasions, while speaking here in the Chanhassen campus in this room, I always come down after the service to greet people. And on one occasion, I had a person come up. I had never met the person before. And they said, when you were speaking today, there was bright light behind you during your message the whole time. And then another person came about a week later and said, when you were speaking, there was an angel behind you. I got a little freaked out. Because I go, what is that all about? It's, you know, we live in the world of flesh and blood. So when people speak in that language, it's hard to discern what's taking place there. But everything in me received the messages from two people whom I had never met as being sincere and authentic. And perhaps because of where I was in my own life, it was an encouragement, a lift for me to know that I am not alone in the task at hand or preaching the gospel, but I received it to be true in my journey. Or I think about Carrie and I, who had a really good friend who was teaching a Bible study on Wednesday nights. And these were the days when I was the student ministry pastor. I was the junior high pastor for their kids. This is a long time ago. But I was close to this family, loved them, loved their kids. And she was a great Bible study teacher herself. And she was teaching on heaven over a period of weeks. And on this particular evening, she had said to the pastor when she was done with the teaching, she was leaving, she says, I can't wait to be in heaven. She made her way home, traveling on 169, was in an automobile accident and died. She was killed in that automobile accident. It was just devastating for us who loved that family, Judy and her family. And it was just that reality. Well, when the accident took place, there was a woman who saw the accident happen, and she rushed to the car to be sure everybody was okay. And it didn't take long. She wasn't there long when the deputies arrived and asked everybody to pull off to the side. She did not leave, however. She stayed because she wanted to be sure everything was okay. Finally got the ear of the deputy and said, are they going to be okay? And the deputy said, well, she's passed away. She did not make it. The impact, you know, she's gone. She's died. And this woman said, well, how about the man that was next to her? And the deputy said, there was only a woman in the car. There was no man next to her. And I believe in that context, and all of our friends at that time believe it was an angel to usher her into the presence of heaven. As a pastor, I am by the bedside of many dying people for 35 years. It's a humble place to be, can I say? It's a humble place to be. And I'm with families who are losing a loved one, and that's a humble thing to experience. I cannot tell you, there are so many times this has happened, that people, loved ones who've lost a loved one have said that there was some manifestation of an angelic being, or the person who was passing rose up in a moment and their final words were in relation to some encounter in that spiritual dimension. So these tend to be the experiences of life. Bedside of death seems to be one of those places angels show up a lot. And I get asked this question often, do we have our own personal guardian angels? And I'd love to tell you from scriptures, yes, you have your own personal guardian angel. There could be as many angels as there are people who've walked the face of the earth, but I can't show that to you from scripture, so I'm not going to say that. But there's this little glimpse that perhaps children do have guardian angels. We find in Matthew's gospel, Jesus says of children, their angels behold the face of my Father. So there's clearly something at work with young children to be drawn to the presence of the Heavenly Father. This much I do know. I know that angels guard us personally. Whether you have a personal guardian angel, I don't know. But they do intersect with our lives. Can I ask this question? And if you're in Minnetonka right now and Woodside, I'd love to get a nod from you on this. Have you ever had an incident in your life where you felt like, wow, I could have died? It was a car crash or plane potential crash or fierce temptation. Could I get a nod if you've had that kind of experience? Okay, so most of us in the room, we feel like, wow, God gifted me life today. I got through this moment. I think that's a common experience for everybody. And so when I think about the reality of that journey, I go into what scriptures say. Angels guard us, but we know the angel who escorted Peter out of prison did not spare the life of James. So why is it that angels help some people sometimes, but not all the time? I have no idea what that is. But this much I do believe to be true, that we have likely been spared our lives on earth dozens of times, and we don't even know it. You nod your head around the time here or there, but in the unseen world, we don't know how often God has intervened to give us life today. So I just think, turn to your neighbor and say, thank God I have life today. Just take a moment and do that. So, yeah. There's one more role here that I want to speak of. Angels carry out judgment. Some are called destroying angels. That angels are bearers of bad news, and they play a significant role in carrying out the judgments of God on earth even today and in history, but as well in the last times. We see in Sodom, Genesis 19 makes it pretty clear. Because we are going to destroy this place, the outcry to the Lord against its people is so great that he has sent us to destroy it. That God used angels to warn of judgment for Sodom and Gomorrah. And God used angels to scatter the nation of Israel because of their ongoing sin and disobedience. I think that can happen to us too, by the way. If it happened to Israel, it can happen to us. God used angels to wipe out nations like Nineveh and Babylon. So in other words, angels are not always harmless, smiling little cherubs on decorations of your Christmas tree. They have power. Satan and demons. Let's take a moment on that. I spent most of my time on angels. I want to just take a few minutes to talk about Satan and demons. My son has been reading a book by Daniel Brown, famous book, blockbuster book, Angels and Demons. A movie came out on it. I've seen it myself. And I've been intersecting in dialogue with my son because as a parent, I just have some concern. You don't believe all this stuff, do you? Because it's a great book. The literature is fantastic. I would encourage you to read it. Just don't believe everything in it. Let's hold our conviction so that we can live out what we know to be true. And Westminster Bookstore have put a beautiful website with serious reflections on the kinds of scientific and religious questions raised by Dan Brown related to demons and angels. I encourage you to go there. We don't have the time to go into those questions today, but it's Westminster Bookstore, The Truth About Angels and Demons. Well worth it. But let me say what I do know. C.S. Lewis really captured it well in Screwtape Letters, his book, when he said, there are two equal and opposite errors in which our race can fall about the devils. One is to disbelieve in their existence. The other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. They themselves are equally pleased by both errors and hail a materialist or a magician with the same delight. Job reveals to us that Satan is God's enemy, and he leads a host of angels called demons. So what do they do? Let me just give briefly three things that they do. First of all, demons oppose and try to destroy the work of God. That somewhere between Genesis 1:31 and Genesis 3:1, a rebellion of angelic beings take place, and there's a falling out that happens. And Satan is referenced again and again throughout the narrative of the Bible, sometimes as the devil, sometimes as the evil one, the serpent, the ruler of this world, the prince of peace, or the prince of the power of the air. And he is the originator of sin, and he is opposing God in his work in the world and in your life. That's what he seeks to do. Revelation 12:9. The great dragon was hurled down. That ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray, he was hurled to the earth and his angels with him. He seeks to lead the whole world astray. Secondly, demons attack believers and all people. And how do they attack us? Let me give you a few things. They inflict disease and physical suffering. There's a story of the man who comes to Jesus, kneels down in reference to his own son who has seizures and is great suffering and finds himself falling into water and falling into fire. He's miserable. And Jesus says, bring the boy here to me. And says, Jesus rebuked the demon and it came out of the boy and he was healed from that moment. Some diseases come through the direct influence of a demon. They cause mental torment. They incite war and violence and cruelty. And they turn us away from God. That is their goal always. They are the power behind false religions and false teachings, like we read in 1 Timothy. The Spirit clearly says that in later times, which I believe is our times, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Because they will make it so compelling and so interesting, they will touch your sense of curiosity that you begin to open doors that open other doors that open other doors, and all of a sudden you find yourself exiting the very presence and the truth of God and Jesus, the way, truth, and life, for false lies. Because he doesn't present it as darkness. He presents it as light and confuses us along the way if we don't know what our convictions truly are. 1 Peter 5:8 speaks to this as well. It says, be alert and sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. And then third, most of all, demons deceive and lie. He tries to convince you that God is not worthy of following, that God is a myth, that's foolish for you to believe in God. And if you think Jesus is a son of God, are you kidding? You must really be a stupid person. That kind of mindset. In a day of our modern technology, you believe this stuff? This is what John refers to. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of all lies. He's always trying to deceive. So if you're not grounded in the truth of who God is, that's why we're doing the series, Beautiful Orthodoxy. You're at risk to get caught up in all the fascinating things that are presented to us, which, by the way, in the United States of America, we are living in one of the most spiritual times of our history. But spiritual in what sense? We're tapping into powers of the principalities of the powers of the unseen world rather than holding on to the firmness of who Jesus Christ is. So how do we overcome this? Well, in a moment before we come to communion, we're going to sing A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. There's a beautiful line. This is the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. And the battle hymn of the Reformation is A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. And this is one stanza. And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him. What is that one little word that shall fell him? I was baptized, confirmed in a Lutheran church. I always understood the little word would be Jesus, right? That makes sense to me. But in fact, it's not. Actually, Martin Luther declares what the one little word is in the hymn. And yes, the power of Jesus is there, but when you read the Gospels, the demons are not afraid to say Jesus' name. They are in dialogue. They have conversation with Jesus, Son of God. What is it? Well, he's referencing the reality of his own personal journey, because Martin Luther lived with shame and guilt most of his journey until he began to understand that his works could never lead him to salvation and that he was embracing the lie. The one word that shall fell him is liar. You are a liar. So when we're in places of temptation, we get to call out to the one who tempts us, you are a liar. And on the basis of Jesus Christ, who is truth, I am not going your way, I'm going this way. And that's the call that he has. There's nothing Satan wants more than to eat away at your faith in Jesus Christ. That Satan wants nothing more than you to forget who Jesus Christ is. And we have to call out who Satan is and the demons who seek to lie left and right concerning the reality, because his favorite lie has been to declare unclean what God has made clean and to declare guilty those whose sins God has covered. And I think about this every day when I encounter people. I can't tell you, every day I encounter people who live with guilt and they say so. I just feel so guilty. So many people, Christians, live with shame and guilt. Where does that guilt come from? Not from the one who has liberated you, but from the one who has held you in bondage to believe a lie. Call out the lie. James 4:7-8 says it clearly. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. And that's why we learn in the scriptures, if you confess your sin, he is faithful and just to forgive your sins so you can walk clean. You do not need to leave this space or Minnetonka or Woodside or even your home with guilt hovering over you. You get to be set free by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Satan is a liar. He will deceive you. So let's come to this table. Let's receive the bread representing his coming and the cup representing his suffering so we could be set free. Pray with me. Father God, thanks for helping us understand the importance of convictions, knowing what is truth so we can live them out in our lives. And we think about these angels, and you make clear to us what it is they do. And what do angels want from us? Nothing. They don't want our love. They don't want our appreciation or admiration. They don't want candles lit for them. They don't want prayers lifted to them. They don't want offerings. They don't want you to be sitting in a group or by yourselves to try to communicate with them. The only thing that your angels want is what you want, and that is for them to watch over us, encourage us, strengthen us. They want us to know mostly, Lord, that Jesus is your Son and our Savior, that he came and loved and died and rose again from Calvary's cross, that we would be set free. So for any here who have lived in the bondage of shame and guilt, may they call in this moment Satan liar and you Savior as we receive the bread and the cup in your honor.